Good morning, Outlook. It is good to see you today. It's good to be with you. I'm David Upchurch, and I serve as Director of Church Ministries at Lincoln Christian University. I am Josh Weber's father-in-law. I am Krista Weber's dad. But the most important thing for you to know is I am papa to three perfect little boys that run around here all the time. And it's so good to be with you today. It's hard to believe. I know a couple of months ago, you celebrated Josh has been here for 10 years, a decade. That's just hard to believe that that much time has gone by. And I find that the older I get, time seems to be going faster all the time. And I remember when I was younger and older people would say that, and I think, no, it doesn't. You know, it's the same no matter how old you are. But now I think, yes, it does. And I'm reminded on a regular basis that I'm getting older. And one of those reminders happened a couple of weeks ago. I spoke at a week of high school church camp, so I had 14 to 18-year-olds with me 24/7. And I had a young lady come up, probably about 15 years old, came up to me one night, and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure. How old are you?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I'm old. I'm 60. And what came out of her mouth next, I know she meant to be encouraging. Now, let me just preface by that. She looked at me and she said, 60's not that old. My grandpa's 54. So can I just tell you, it's so good to be with you today. Several months ago, Rob emailed me to see if I would be available to speak one of the Sundays he would be gone this summer. And this was the only Sunday that I had available on my calendar, and I hesitated saying yes because I knew that I would be in Canada all last week on a fishing trip, and we didn't get home till about 1:30 Friday morning, and then I got up and drove over here. But I love coming here. I love worshiping here even when I'm not speaking because you've got one of the best worship guys I know. Let me just say that. I love coming to Outlook because I've gotten to know some of you over the last 10 years, and it gives me a chance to hang out with our grandsons. I serve again on staff at Lincoln Christian University, and I get to speak somewhere almost every week, which means I don't have to write a new sermon every week. I can use other sermons. So I thought, well, yeah, I can make it. And then he gave me the text, and I thought, I really don't have a sermon for that text. Did I mention I just got back from fishing in Canada? So I thought, well, no problem. I'll fish during the day and work on the message in the evening. But fishing is really good. So let me show you what my sermon prep looked like. So I thought about doing a little change and preaching on how God has called us to be fishers of men. But then I thought, well, that's not really the text Rob gave me, so I better stick with the text. And so I know you're looking at stories, parables that Jesus told, and we're going to look at one that's found in Luke chapter 18. If you happen to get one of the Bibles that are in the racks, it's on page 716. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus tells a story about two men who both went to the temple to pray. That's the only thing they had in common. They went to the temple to pray. Everything else was opposite. So let's dive in and look at this. Starting with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Let's just stop right there for a minute. We have some context given here. We're given a reason that Jesus told the parable, that Jesus told the story. That doesn't happen in every parable. But in this one, it does. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this story. Let's go on. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." two men in this story. The first was a Pharisee. That means he was a religious leader. He was a very religious man. And we read that he went to the temple to pray, or at least that's what he appeared to be doing. But when you look at what he said, it doesn't really seem like he's praying, does it? Or maybe he's praying to himself, about himself, and he was obviously very proud of himself. And he starts out, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people." Which translation there is, "Thank you, God, that I'm better than other people." And he points out, "I'm not like those cheaters or sinners or adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get." He seems to put on a show. And my guess is that when it came time for him to pray, he probably stood up and raised his hands, and maybe, just in case not everyone was watching, might have clapped his hands to get their attention. "It's time for me to pray," which means it's time for you to listen. And then he began to tell God how good he was and how much better he was than those other people. He wasn't like the cheaters and sinners and adulterers. He fasted and he tithed. He was certainly better than that tax collector. And you kind of get the idea that he's letting God know, you know, "God, you're very fortunate that I'm on your team." That's the feel that I get with this parable. And not only did he pat himself on the back, he managed to throw in a little gossip as well. I'm so glad that that doesn't happen in the church today, aren't you? Aren't you glad that gossip is a thing that stopped 2,000 years ago? Oh, I wish that were true. I get the opportunity to preach in a lot of different churches, and I know a few years ago I was at this small church, probably about 20, 25 people were there that day, and they had the open prayer and share time where you could offer a prayer request or you could share something going on. I don't know about you, but those times make me uncomfortable. Because there are people who are very comfortable sharing things that make me uncomfortable. And it happened that day. The pianist raised her hand. She's up in front of everybody. She raised her hand and she said, "We need to pray." And I'm going to make up a name. "We need to pray for Betty Smith, who just had female surgery this past week," which made me uncomfortable. I'll just tell you that. And then she went on and said, and it's been a rough year for Betty because, you know, earlier this year was when her husband had the affair and left her for the other woman. And I sat there thinking, did that just happen? Did town gossip make it into the prayer time? And I got thinking, what would happen if someone went to Betty's ex-husband that week and said, "Hey, we prayed for you in church today." "Well, really, we didn't pray for you, but we talked about you in church." That's what this Pharisee did. He's supposed to be praying to God, and yet he starts talking about, "Hey, we've got some adulterers over here. We've got some cheaters over here. We got some sinners over here. We got a tax collector over here." And we read that God wasn't pleased. The people in the temple were probably impressed with his prayer, but Jesus says God wasn't. That was the first man in the story. The second man was a tax collector, and he also came to pray. And I've got to give him a lot of credit because it would have been a whole lot easier for him to stay home. A tax collector was not a well-loved man by anyone back in that day. But he came to the temple because he wanted to pray. And he prayed, and his prayer wasn't long, it wasn't eloquent, but it came from his heart as he said, "God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner." He took the mask off and he asked God for what he needed most, and that was mercy. He admitted that he was a sinner and then just threw himself on the mercy of God. And Jesus said only one man went away justified that day, and it wasn't the Pharisee. Now, I read this story and I think, I wonder if we're a little bit more like the Pharisee than we would like to admit. So we can come to a place like this. We can come to church, and we have this tendency to put a mask on, and we don't want anyone to know who we really are. We don't want people to know that we have struggles, that we have problems, that we have sin, that we have doubts. And so we wear this mask when we come into a place like this, and we get so used to wearing the mask that when we leave, we keep the mask on. And when we're alone with God, sometimes we keep the mask on, and it's like we can fool everybody else, so maybe we can fool God. And then we get to where we actually believe that the mask is real. I wonder if we are a little more like the Pharisee than we would like to admit. Let me take a little detour here and just tell you that, in my opinion, I believe that one of the best developments in the world in the last 15 years is Facebook. Let me go on to tell you that I believe that one of the worst developments in the last 15 years is Facebook. And it can go both ways, can't it? I'm basically on Facebook to wish people happy birthday and to show pictures of our grandkids. But sometimes I get on Facebook and I see posts that are written by people who are in church every Sunday, who claim to know and love and follow Jesus, and they are just ripping into everybody. They bash politicians that they don't agree with. They bash athletes they don't agree with. They bash actors and actresses they don't agree with. And basically, they bash anybody who doesn't have the opinions and the thoughts and the beliefs that they have. And we need to understand that the world is reading and watching and listening, and more than likely, the world is trying to decide if they want to be in here or stay out there. And I believe that when they see Christians who are talking that way and looking down at other people that way, they probably feel like they're better off out there than in here. And I find myself getting angry, and I think I ought to respond. I ought to set you straight. I ought to challenge you in front of the Facebook world. I ought to rip into you like you're ripping into everybody else. And that's when I realize that I'm probably a little more like that Pharisee than I'd like to admit. And that's when I need to stop and pray, God, have mercy on me, because I'm a sinner. It's so easy to see the flaws in other people, isn't it? In Matthew 7, Jesus put it this way, and why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? And yet we're pretty good at seeing the specks, aren't we? We're not always very good at seeing the logs in our own. I want to suggest to you that the tax collector's prayer in Luke 18 should be a prayer that we incorporate into our lives and into our prayer life on a regular basis. And it's not to beat ourselves up about how bad of a person I am. Not at all. It's a reminder that God is a God of grace, and God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of forgiveness, and I don't have to wear the mask. I can take it off and say, God, have mercy on me. God, forgive me because I'm a sinner, because we have a loving and forgiving and merciful God who will forgive us. And I believe that when we take that mask off and we pray that prayer, it helps us to look at other people through the eyes of Jesus instead of through the eyes of judgment. So that's the story that Jesus told. Here's my personal belief. I believe that every time we open the Word of God, whether it's in our individual Bible reading or in a small group or in a large setting like this, it isn't enough to simply know what the Word says. We need to have application. There needs to be practical application. There needs to be something that, what can we do different when we leave this place than maybe we haven't been doing when we came into this place? And so I want to suggest three lessons that come from this parable. The first lesson is this. We need to stop looking down at other people. We need to stop looking down at other people. Remember the beginning that Jesus told this story to those who tended to look down on everyone else. We need to stop looking down. That doesn't mean that everything people do is okay. It doesn't mean that sin is okay. It doesn't mean that we agree or approve of every behavior or lifestyle. But all too often, we get a little too filled with pride. And we think a little higher of ourselves than we should. And we become a little more like the Pharisees than we want to admit. And I think about the Pharisee in the story, that he looked at the tax collector and he looked down on him. And he said, I'm thankful I'm not like him. But do you remember a time when Jesus came across a tax collector? A guy named Levi that we know as Matthew. And instead of looking down on him, Jesus looked at him and he said, follow me. And that tax collector became one of the 12. There's a big difference, isn't there? Instead of looking down, we need to look at people through the eyes of Jesus. Throughout the four Gospels, Jesus constantly came in contact with people who were the lowest of the low. They were the outcasts of society. But instead of looking down at them, he touched them and he spent time with them and he loved them. And so many of them turned away from their lives of sin and followed him. I find it amazing that Jesus didn't look down at people. He didn't try to beat the sin out of people. He didn't try to guilt the sin out of people. He didn't try to shame the sin of people. Jesus had this way of loving the sin out of people. And I would suggest that we need to do that same thing today. And yet so often we take the shortcut, don't we? Because it's hard to love people. I don't think it was any harder back in Jesus' day to love the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery or the tax collector. But Jesus loved the people. And we take a shortcut, and instead of loving the sin out of people, we tend to try to beat the sin out of people. We try to guilt the sin out of people. We try to shame the sin out of people. But Jesus didn't seem to be impressed with the Pharisee when he did that to the tax collector. And I don't think he's impressed with us when we do it today. Several years ago, a young lady seemed to be in the spotlight all the time. That took place in Hollywood, around Hollywood, but a young lady named Miley Cyrus, and she was in the news a lot for not always the best things. And I want to be honest with you. I'll take the mask off and tell you that I didn't think too highly. My thoughts were not high thoughts. And I look back now and I think, why wasn't my first thought to say, there's a young lady that Jesus loves. And there's a young lady who needs to know that Jesus loves her, and I need to pray for her instead of point fingers and be critical and look down. I want to be real honest with you and say, that's a whole lot easier to do that with someone that I'll never meet. But what about the people we work with? What about the people that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis who are living lives that we don't agree with, living lives that are not in accordance to what the Scripture teaches, people who rub us the wrong way? That's where it gets tough. But we need to follow the example of Jesus. Instead of looking down at people, we need to love them. We need to empty ourselves of the pride that somehow convinces us that we are better than other people. And I want to suggest to you today that the church would be a lot more attractive to those who don't know Jesus if we would admit to ourselves on a regular basis that we are simply sinners saved by grace. The grace that Mark Weber spoke about last week here at Outlook. We're sinners saved by grace. We shouldn't be looking down at anyone else. Here's a second lesson from this story. We need to start looking around. The Pharisee was only concerned about himself, and his prayer, if you can call it a prayer, focused on only himself. We need to look around and find other people to care about and pray for. And I want to suggest to you that one of the steps of really noticing and praying, recognizing other people, is to begin praying for those other people. I don't know if you ever do this, but sometimes it seems like my prayer life kind of gets focused on me. It's easy to say, help me, give me, guide me, bless me, forgive me. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But we ought to pray for other people as well. Sometimes I feel like my prayers are almost on autopilot. You know, we just pray the same thing all the time. And so, I don't know, probably 2 years ago, I started doing something a little bit different. Every morning at 6 o'clock, my calendar alarm on my phone buzzes, and it's a reminder that says, pray for your grandkids, pray for my grandkids. And so I pray for all 5 of our grandkids by name every day. And I pray specific things, you know, pray for Caden at first grade and some things that might be going in first grade. Pray for preschool. Pray for certain behaviors. Pray for certain things that they're doing. And I always pray that they will grow up to know and love and follow Jesus. But then I have another addition. That was pray for someone else by name. so every morning at 6 o'clock, as I pray for my grandkids, I'm thinking of someone else that I can pray for by name. I would encourage you to get your phones out today and do that on your calendar. Pick a time that works for you best, that you're going to be able to do it, because sometimes we forget to look around. And when we look around and we pray for other people, it helps us not to look down on other people. I've been in the church all my life. I've been in ministry for 41 years, and I've learned that there are phrases we tend to use in the church that we don't always mean. And one of those phrases is, "I'll be praying for you." Have you ever done that? Someone comes up and they tell you something that's going on in their life, and you have no idea what to say, so you say, "I'll be praying for you." And there's nothing wrong to say that, about saying that, but how often do we actually do it? So here's what I would suggest. The next time that happens, instead of just saying, "I'll be praying for you," say, "Hey, can I pray for you right now?" Don't wait for later, but can I pray for you right now? I also learned a few years ago that you can pray on the phone. I don't know why I didn't know that. It's not like God is, not somewhere else, but I thought, why have I never known that? I learned that. I was up in Michigan on a fishing trip, and the church where I was serving at the time, there was a guy named John who they discovered he had stage 4 lung cancer. Never smoked a cigarette in his life. Had stage 4 lung cancer. I called him that evening, and I talked to him and prayed for him on the phone. The next night, our elders went to John's house, and they were going to pray for him. They gathered around him to lay their hands on him and pray for him. I got back, and in the next elders meeting, they said, all John talked about the whole time we were there was that you called him and you prayed for him over the phone. And I don't know why, but there is something about that, just being able to stop what you're talking about and say, can I just pray for you right now? Now, why am I talking so much about prayer in a lesson about looking around? Again, it's because when we pray for people, it helps us not to focus on ourselves. And when we pray for people, it's not as easy to look down on them. When we pray for people, we are looking at them more through the eyes of Jesus. It's always better to lift someone up to the Father than to look down upon them. Let me suggest a third lesson from this story, and that is we need to always look up. We need to look up. We need to focus on God. The Pharisee was focused only on himself. The tax collector focused on God, and he asked for God's mercy. All too often, we live our lives as though we can handle everything on our own, and we can't. We need God. We need to be looking up. I heard a long time ago a question posed. It's kind of a thought-provoking question, and it goes like this. What difference would it make in your life if you were suddenly told that you no longer have to walk by faith? You can stop walking by faith. What difference would that make? That's a good question for our individual lives. It's a good question for the church as well. Because sometimes we in life and in the church, we do the things that we know we can handle. We're doing good things, but we're not relying on God. That if God isn't in this, we're not going to be able to do it. Those times are rare. But if we're always looking up and we're always connected to God, it's going to help us to walk by faith. The Pharisee seemed to trust himself. He relied on himself. Maybe that's why he was so full of himself. But the tax collector basically said, God, I need you. I need your mercy. And Jesus used him as an example of the one who got it right. Life can be really good. And life can be really hard. But here's what I've learned. Life always goes better when you're looking up. And when I'm looking up, it's more natural to look around and see the needs of others. And when I'm looking up, again, it's more difficult to look down on other people. And my guess is that everyone here knows what it's like to go through a tough time. I doubt if there's a person in this room that hasn't gone through some kind of tough time. Maybe you're going through a tough time right now. We need to look up. So what I want to do here in the next few minutes is just step away from this parable and go back to the Old Testament, because there's a prayer in the Old Testament that I just discovered in the last 4 or 5 months that I think is very appropriate for what we're talking about. The context of the prayer is a time of crisis for the nation of Judah. They're about to be attacked by three different countries, three different kings, three different armies that were all bigger and more powerful than them. And King Jehoshaphat called the people together to fast and pray. And we don't have time to read the whole prayer, but let me begin to look at part of it. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 5 through 12. Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. The king is praying, and he says, you are a powerful God. You've always been a powerful God. You have delivered us in the past. We trust you. He said, if calamity ever comes upon us, we cry out to you and you rescue us. Again, my guess is that there are some people here today. You and I should pray that same prayer. God, right now life is tough. God, right now I'm facing a big challenge. But God, you are bigger than anything I face. You are more powerful than anything I face. You've answered my prayers in the past. You've been good to me. I trust you today. But what I'd like for us to focus on as we wrap up is how he ends the prayer. Verse 12 says this, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that a great outlook? Isn't that a great prayer? God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God, we don't know what to do, but we're looking up. That's how we need to pray today. Let me ask you this morning, how could looking up and praying that prayer change your outlook? How could that prayer give you hope? Maybe something like this. God, this cancer is awful, but my eyes are on you. Divorce was never a thought, and it hurts so much, but God, my eyes are on you. It's so difficult to see my kids make poor choices, and God, I'm hurting right now. But my eyes are on you. Losing my job is hard. I'm not sure what's going to happen next, but God, my eyes are on you. The cemetery is a lonely place, but not as lonely as coming home to an empty house. My heart is broken right now, God, but my eyes are on you. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is a tale of two men. One looked good on the outside, but was filled with pride on the inside. The other was very clearly flawed on the outside, but he stood humbly in the presence of God, and it was that humble heart that Jesus highlighted. You know, sometimes we get so full of ourselves that we don't have room for God. I've been in ministry for 41 years, and I've worn several different titles. I was called a youth minister, a preacher, a pastor. I served for 16 years as president of a mission organization. I'm a director at a Christian university today. And those are titles that I've worn that describe what I've done, but they really don't mean much. And there'll be a day in heaven, they don't mean anything at all. But there is a title. There is a description that matters. It matters here and now, and it will matter in heaven. And it's simply, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. That's what matters most. So what I want to do is just have an opportunity for you to talk a little bit. I'm going to say it. You repeat it after me. I'm a child of God. Again, I'm a child of God. One more time. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, we need to look up to God the Father. We need to look around and focus on other people. And we need to stop looking down on other people. My mom was probably one of the most humble servants I've ever met. She went to be with Jesus 3.5 years ago after a a long battle with Alzheimer's that robbed her of her memory and her ability to take care of herself. I remember walking into the nursing home one afternoon, and the hospice social worker was there with her. And I walked in just in time for Rita, the social worker, to say, "Well, David, we're just getting ready to sing." And I thought, my mom can't talk, and you're going to sing? But I got my phone out. I put it on video just in case. And what I captured that day, I want to share with you this morning. Take a look at the screen.
He's going to take a picture of you while you're singing, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
My mom couldn't remember names. She couldn't remember what she had for breakfast. She could no longer teach a class, no longer bake a cake. No longer visit people in hospitals and nursing homes. Her memory was gone. But here's what I believe. The one thing that she hung on to, the one memory she hung on to, was she knew she was a child of God. And when you think about it again, that is the most important thing in our lives today, to be a child of God. It's the only thing that will matter that day when we stand before God. I am a child of God. And I want to encourage you to begin and end every day by reminding yourself, and I would encourage you to do it out loud. Wake up in the morning and remind yourself, I am a child of God. Before you go to bed at night, I am a child of God. And as children of God, let's choose to look up, not down. Would you pray with me?